Christ's all-atoning sacrifice. We are going to consider various aspects of Christ's ministry to bring about the salvation of men. The covering up of their guilt and their sin, the enabling of God to be just, and yet the justifier of them who come to Him through Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation, the work of atonement, the whole process of redemption, was in the mind and purpose of God from the days of eternity. Part of the mystery of godliness is that we do not understand how God knows everything millennia before it comes to pass, that there is nothing surprised in His sight, that He is aware of what is going to take place, and yet He does not interfere with it. All these ideas are part of the mystery of deity that we must leave until the shadows flee away and we see more clearly. And so while God planned everything long before, as far as man is concerned, in the fullness of time, each scene in the drama of salvation had its own timing, its own place in the whole continuum. Lesson number one, eternal sacrifice. We are going to study what was embraced in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as planned eternally in the mind of God. And as Peter gathers up the idea, we are redeemed with the blood of the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world, manifest in these times. So we get the stages foreordained in the plan, in the purpose, in the mind of God. Everything was arranged. This prearrangement did not interfere or lock man into a pattern. He was still free to do what he could. And so when he chose to do what is wrong, God's contingency plan immediately went into effect. It was embedded in Christ through His blood that necessitated His becoming human, a lamb without blemish, perfect substitute, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but in God's good time, manifest for the blessing and cleansing of man. Part number one, the eternal Christ. The word Christ is the Anointed One. When the foundation of the world was laid, whenever that was in the mind of God, the foundation of the redemption of a world that would be lost because man chose to go wrong was also laid. But in the fullness of time, into the stream of humanity, the seed was born, promised in the Garden of Eden to Eve. And so Isaiah could exult, "Unto us a child is born. His name shall be Wonderful." That's got the idea of mystery. You will look up this concordance, perhaps in Young, and you will see that he is used, this name Wonderful is used in other theophanies. Gideon, other people, what is thy name? The name is Wonderful. To Manoah, to Isaiah, in the incarnation, in the embedding within humanity of divinity, the wonder of God is revealed. Then through His advice to mankind, He is the Counselor. As the triumphant, He is the Mighty God. Through the darkening centuries, He is the everlasting, overshadowing Father. And when He comes to end the conflict of sin and the great controversy, He will be the Prince of Peace. Micah recognized that He was from of old. from everlasting, whatever that is. The literal meaning of it in everlasting in both these texts is from age to age. God possessed, not begot, not began, possessed, had with himself in the beginning Jesus Christ, the embodiment, the representation, the incarnation of all true wisdom. And Christ, before the world was, from eternity is God, blessed forever. Part number two, the eternal service of love. The Lord our God is one God, one Lord. It was evening, it was morning, day one. There was Adam, there was Eve. Those two would become one. It's very easy to distinguish between the night and the day. It was very easy to distinguish between Adam and Eve, but they are illustrations of what it means to be one. And the three persons of the Trinity are easily recognizable, but one. I have found it simpler for myself to imagine the heavenly trio deciding on certain roles in the drama of salvation, in the judgment, in the death of Jesus Christ. Each of the three personages has a task and a function to fulfill. Love cannot exist in a vacuum. And so when God chose to reveal his love, he demonstrated to the world that there was a lover and a beloved joined by a spirit of love, as Augustine said so beautifully long ago. Love must have a beloved, and the Father loved the Son, his only begotten Son, joined together with the spirit of love. And so the three, the divine representation of the principle of love, manifest themselves to this world. Love is the principle that makes ideal relationships. If one will sit down and analyze, all relationships that are ideal are the products of love. And all these ideal relationships are described by law. Law, then, is loving reduced to a set of rules. A code, codified love. So when God, who is love, made ideal relationships between the members of the Trinity, between God and the angels and the universe and men and every living thing and every created thing, set it up, behold, it was very good, demonstrated what love does. And God revealed himself in this way in a perfect nature. We can still see ideal relationships in an imperfect nature here and there. Then he related this love relationship to his Son, and through his Son demonstrates it to the world at the present time. Part number three, Satan's rebellion. There is no reason for Satan's rebellion, because if there is any reason for sin, it ceases to be sin. Becomes reasonable. He chose to sin for no valid reason. He grew envious without any reason. He fought God's government without any real reason except to bolster ego, and that's no reason. It is a mystery of iniquity, just in the sense that it's inexplicable. And it in the same way that there is a mystery of godliness that we cannot explain. The mystery of iniquity is full of self, full of ambition. The mystery of godliness empties itself of itself. That's the great kenosis, the self-emptying described by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, from about verse 5 to verse 12. Jesus had everything that constituted deityship. There was nothing that could be given to him to add to his deity, but he emptied himself and gave it up to reveal the opposite horror of grabbing, grasping, hugging to oneself that Satan has inculcated from his heart into the hearts of the rebellious. So Satan takes to destroy. Jesus Christ gives to save. Part number 4, the rebellion of Satan showed itself in man's rebellion. The story begins with Eve in the Garden of Eden. We see her curious. She approached the forbidden tree. She looked, scrutinized. She listened to the arguments of a serpent that speaks. She longed to share, to participate, to taste. She touched, she took, she ate, and then she shared with her husband. The result was that they were stripped of their robe of light, that they felt guilty, that they were naked, exposed, excuseless. They hid in the garden, and then they blamed and made excuses. These are the steps in man's rebellion. God came down and investigated, as God does in every time of judgment. He investigated what Adam had done, what Eve had done, what the serpent had done, and then he pronounced a sentence on each. But with the sentence, he made a way of escape. An animal was to die, and its skin was to cover the nakedness of man. The seed of the woman should be born, and the seed would destroy the serpent. So here, the instant that man sinned, yielded to Satan, that instant Christ, the Son of God, stood between the living and the dead. The plan had been formulated long before. It was put into operation immediately. And the death blow that should have come to Adam came to Jesus Christ. And the new and living way, a way of escape, a way back to the tree of life, the way of grace and forgiveness, all these plans in the plan of salvation were slowly then explained to fallen man. Part number 5. Eternal love. Love, as I have said, makes ideal relationships. Man fractured that relationship. Man ran away from God. He separated himself from God. That's what sin does. Sin fractures the ideal relationship. It therefore breaks law. It separates because the relationship is broken. But God says, I don't change. I will love you with an everlasting love. This word everlasting means from age to age, from epoch to epoch, from situation to situation. In other words, the situations, the ages, the epochs might alter. Man may break those relationships, but God never does. God loves everlastingly, and since love designs, makes, and also restores relationships, this principle of the Godhead, this essential principle of the Godhead, love, came into action. And the deity resolved to restore the relationship, and therefore, with loving kindness, he began to draw mankind. He will draw thee. And I like the singular. We don't like the word thee sometimes in our English colloquial conversation. We like to say you. But the these in the scriptures indicate an individual, personal, singular number approach by God to his creatures. Christ was set up now as part of the drawing process to be the surety, to be the redeemer, to be the mediator of the new covenant, to give grace in all kinds of ways to help man come back. He revealed the future. He predicted coming events. He counseled in all circumstances, yet man wouldn't listen. And the result was that Jesus Christ suffered greatly, was rejected, hated, but nevertheless continued his work. Part number 6, the focus of this week, I would suggest, is God's unchanging, unchangeable love. He never gives up. That's why it's from age to age, everlasting to everlasting, circumstance to circumstance. Man might change. He might alter the circumstance. He might break the relationship. He might go away into a far country and give up everything to do with his father's home. But God never does. Persistently, he keeps on appealing, he keeps on wooing man from year to year, from age to age, from century to century, to come back. And this is the revelation of the unchangeable, wooing, supplying, helpful, restorative, relation-building love of God.